kind of odd for me to be delivering the message today, but I'll give you a little background. A few weeks ago, Mary and I were meeting because we were planning some of the leadership team retreat that took place last weekend. And she reminded me that she was going to be away today. So we had to make some adjustments in our schedule. And she thought, well, okay, Ken, you're the new chair for the church. Wouldn't it be fitting and proper that because we've got the midwinter conference going on and we can't really find an available preacher for the to fill in, why don't you do it? And I said, well, okay, I'll see what I can do. So if you'll bear with me, I'll just say a brief prayer. And I ask, Lord, that you would be present and that whatever comes out of my mouth would be in keeping with your will and that your Holy Spirit will have inspired these words, in Jesus' name. So Mary asked me to develop on her theme, All Together Now, is the title. And you look at that and you say, is it all together now? Is it all together now? Or is it all together now? Well, we can determine that later. We've been studying in Philippians, and the Apostle Paul's letter about his concern for and to the people of Philippi. He had a great love for the Christians in the Philippian church. And today, as you heard Will read, we're covering chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. And it's the next in the series that Pastor Mary has been doing on the subject of joy. What are some of the joys that you might have today? And there's no wrong answer. Is anybody joyful? Debbie.
The sunshine. Joy for your job.
Wow, that's good. Betty, I know you've got one. Well, as we look back into chapter 1, we see that Paul has emphasized being joyful in all things. Quote, unquote, in all things count it as joy. Whatever Paul thought or did was his striving to promote the gospel of Christ. And this brought him great joy. We read that whenever Paul prayed, he prayed with joy. And why? Because those he prayed for shared a bond of fellowship with him in Christ. Paul stated, as we heard Pastor Mary mention last week, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Being alive meant that he could promote the gospel and being an encouragement to his fellow Christians. As Pastor Mary spoke about in her recent message, Paul was even able to evangelize to the very guards that watched over him. And why was that? Well, seemingly, as she stated, they may have been curious about this Christianity that he spoke of and wondered, what's so bad about it? Let's learn more. Let's find out why he's being imprisoned. Wouldn't it be fun to find that guards may have questioned what was so bad about that? And I'm sure that they may have gotten a positive message from Paul, because he was very gung-ho on promoting whatever Christianity had to offer. And there were so many in his time that just didn't know the facts or the truth. Here's another thing. Paul conducted himself in a godly manner throughout his captivity. If he were a vocal and disorderly captive, he never could have had any hope of appealing to the curiosity of his guards. In verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do any of you remember a logo, WWJD? And do you know what it stands for? Exactly. Where did we find that? Well, it started off with wristbands. And I'm sure that you've probably seen it maybe on belts, T-shirts, caps, coffee mugs, coffee coasters, and a whole host of other things. And the attitudes behind it might be humility, peacemaking, love, kindness, forgiveness, healing, praying, feeding the poor, teaching. Only in the case of righteous indignation for religious leaders or ungodly behavior in the synagogues was Christ ever known to be outwardly angry. Now, given any gathering of people, whether it be political, religious, a neighborhood, workforce, or classroom, there's diversity. We here are diverse in a variety of ways. Each individual has a different family background. Each can have differing intellectual viewpoints, differing senses of values, a different status in the community or our church family, greater or lesser education, and the list can go on from there. No two individuals are alike, and they're further broken down by gender, marital status, political affiliations and personal interests, likes and dislikes. Some people may have motivations based on envy of another. Some may have their own private agendas for getting ahead. Others may have poor self-esteem due to being hurt in the past. And still others may have hurts from personal losses. As we heard today, the Miller family had a double loss that was certainly unexpected. I had two interesting experiences over the last 2 weeks. Now, the first, a rather hard-to-like customer. And the second was jury duty. In the case of the first, the customer went to the hardware store to get information on paints and color charts. She was very confrontational and nasty with the store staff, whom I know to be very helpful because I deal with these people who are friends of mine almost on a daily basis. This person felt discriminated against because she is female, but she failed to acknowledge that she had come into the store toward the end of the business day where all associates were helping other customers that had come in first, and they were trying to make sure everybody got what they needed and get out on time. As I came the next day to buy paint for my customer's job, I found out the very customer that I had was this person. And I was told that she was so nasty and rude to the help that the manager followed her out to her car and said, "Ma'am, you're never welcome to come back to the store again." Wow, that is harsh. I don't think I've ever heard of that happening, at least not around here. Now, the store is the Ace Hardware store. Everybody knows Hampshire Lumber. And what's their commercial tagline? Ace is the helpful hardware place. But maybe it shouldn't have been too surprising that this lady had a problem with the store help. She's a busy attorney. She's behind the eight ball all the time, has many really unusual cases, and the day that I met with her to review her job requirements, she had kind of unloaded on me, "My day has been really rough. I had this terrible court case, and I've got to follow up on it, and there's lies and allegations that I've got to deal with, and a lot of preparation." She was quite rattled. So going on from there, I was kind of expecting this was going to be a difficult experience working with her. But having knowledge of this customer, being a female living alone and having her home disrupted by me, I felt all I could do was empathize with her. How could I put myself in her place? In this situation of her experience at the hardware store, how could I relate to what she may have thought, being on a tight schedule? Now, here's what went through my mind. what would Christ want me to do in dealing with a skeptical and sometimes snarly customer? In the past, I have done jobs for this lady with good results. She was a satisfied customer and never really gave my helper Steve and I any hassle. If the job needed to have more done, she would let us know. And if she was unsatisfied with something, she'd let us know. And I always try to make sure that if there's anything more required, that I take care of it. After all, my job is to meet their expectations or exceed them. And you know what they say, the customer is always right. Right? The answer was easy to find. Part of my professional life was all about 15 years worth of sales training in different ways. So I knew I had to find common ground, use positive language, find areas each one of us can agree on, take interest in the customer's desires, suggest helpful ideas, get her feedback, avoid confrontational comments, and smile. When you're done smiling, smile again. It always helps. Here's one thing that I really like a lot, and I've kind of adopted over the years. So many people, when I go to their house for the first time, may have pets. Could be a bird, could be a cat, could be a dog. I always get to know the pet first. Why? Because they're very protective of the homeowners. It's their house. And if you can get past the pet, you usually have a pretty good inroad with the owners of the house. So, going on, after 5 days renovating the lady's home and meeting and exceeding the customer's expectations, my helper Steve and I were paid. We were thanked and left feeling like we had served well. Not looking for praise, the customer opened up to us. She said, "You know, you're the only repair service or workers that have ever come to my house that did what they said they were going to do. They came when they said they were going to come and got the job done." So, does this cover the idea behind the logo WWJD? It's become so apparent to me that when any of us strives to be accepting, kind-hearted, helpful, positive in attitude, respectful, and non-judgmental, everybody wins, and we please God in doing so. This is the quote, "going into the community and making friends along the way," part of our mission motto, and hopefully being an example of what God wants of us as Christians. Now, situation number two was a really great and valuable learning opportunity for me. How many of you might have been called to serve on a jury? Oh, quite a few of you. I hadn't been called for quite a while. In fact, I think it was like 30 years ago. And other times that I was summoned to serve, it was either dismissed before the date came up or shortly after arrival. So here we are at the Greenfield Courthouse. It was one of the largest jury pools they had ever called. There was 103 of us, prospective jurors, who were broken up into two main groups. We had to serve in two separate courtrooms because of the number. Now, it was interesting to find individuals from our local towns, Orange, Athol, Irving, Northfield. I got to know a couple of them. Now, I don't know if it's been the same experience for you, but there was a long initial time of waiting for things to get started. Looking around, you could see 20-somethings, middle-aged people, and senior citizens. As people would check in with the court officers and pass by to find a seat in the waiting room, it was easy to note the diversity of the jury pool. Now, the mind forms unfounded opinions of each individual. You got nothing but time on your hands, just waiting for things to happen. So as they filed by to get their seat, I saw very tall, quite short, a couple of people with shaggy beards. sloppy clothing, even though in the information that you get in the mail, it said, dress with clean and presentable clothing. They wanted a neat appearance. But there were very well-dressed, sport coat and tie people, young lady with revealing top and a very odd tattoo, a couple of guys wearing military jackets. But there was also a well-dressed former high school classmate of mine who was happy to see me. That made me kind of feel a little bit more at ease and at home. There were elderly individuals that had canes or disabilities, middle-aged business persons, hard-working tradesmen, and the scope goes on. It was endless. We're all different. Some were eager to serve and others were not. A lot of the folks just wanted the time to pass fastly and get out of there, but they didn't want to be tied up. They had other things to do. With waiting time comes the mind playing time use games. I wonder what comes next. Oh, this is neat, I thought. A video on jury service and history of serving and the privilege of serving as a right in attaining justice through our peers. Now, did you know that the Massachusetts State Constitution was authored in part by John Adams? And did you know that it served as a model for the United States Constitution? Did you also know that trial by jury was something that started with some European countries as early as the 1300s? The video shed a much nicer light on what justice is all about versus blame, sentencing, and incarceration. The focus was on our rights and the nobleness of serving. Now, getting to go into the courtroom brought another set of judgments. Here we are, 50 prospective jurors, all listening to a court official welcoming us to the mass trial court. Mass trial court, that sounds pretty important. And she went on to explain what our tasks would be if we were chosen to be seated in the jury. The judge, a soft-spoken, kindly, middle-aged lady, addressed the jurors with questions that might conflict with due process. She asked for hands to be raised if any of her disqualifying questions might apply to any one of the individuals. In total, there were about 15 prospective jurors who raised their hands. One by one, they were called before the bench to be asked to elaborate more on why they thought they might be disqualified as a juror. The judge made her determinations. Some were disqualified and others not. And the first juror was seated. From there, the rest of the jurors were then summoned to the bench to be asked questions by the judge, the state prosecuting attorney, and the defense attorney. A determination as to acceptance of the juror either placed them in the jury box or they were dismissed from the courthouse. As there were to be 8 selected jurors, lo and behold, I became the number 8 juror seated. But wait, no, it didn't stop there. There was more to go, another step. Since 8 jurors were seated, then came the opportunity for the judge to hear objections from the state prosecuting attorney and or the defense attorney regarding any possible situations where there were problems with a juror that could affect a fair trial. Such things as attitudes about a subject, affiliations with specific groups of people, possible prejudices and preconceived notions, political and governmental connections were all taken into consideration. I was one of the 5 seated jurors who were dismissed from the juror box. In this court case, the trial involved criminal wrongdoing by a local police sergeant, and I had been questioned specifically on how I felt about policemen and whether or not they were above the law. And I obviously said, no, they're not. But in the initial question and answer period, I had mentioned to the judge that I had friends on several local police forces I think that's all it took to suggest that I might have some bias. How does this have anything to do with unity? It occurred to me that if I had been permanently seated to the jury, in the end of the process, the eight of us jurors would have had to come together in the end. That's to say that the trial would come to a close. We would have to collectively come out with a verdict. Hence, the jury's goal is to agree in confident findings in the case based on the evidence and being in unity. Without jury unity, the whole legal case would result in a mistrial or a retrial. Okay, so here I've had two different situations, but somewhat related real situations in the last couple of weeks that deal with impressions, attitudes towards others, and judgments. Aren't we as Christians really fortunate that Christ was not judgmental or condemning when he walked this earth? It seems, just like Christ, we are being challenged to avoid being judgmental in our interactions with friends, neighbors, congregants, co-workers, and especially strangers. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And what does the word judge actually mean? Well, in looking it up, it means to separate, to pick out, to condemn, to punish. Matthew 7:1 goes on to show us how to have discernment. Love is the proper motivation for not judging and for using good judgment in discernment. Love don't judge. I wrote that down because I thought maybe wouldn't that make a good bumper sticker? You see bumper stickers of all kinds. Wouldn't that be something to show the world that could possibly make a difference? In this anything-goes society we live in, something like that can make a positive impact. Now let's get back to Paul as he writes to Philippians. What was he concerned about? Paul was concerned about inner struggles and disagreements within the church at Philippi. Two individuals in the church by the name of Euodia and Syntyche were quarreling. Paul knew that was going to cause problems for the church as a dividing force. He wanted those Christians to strive together in one spirit and not be divided over anything or be frightened by any kind of opposition. He reminds the Philippians that they are going through the same types of struggles that he had been going through and presently was enduring. They needed to be steadfast in faith, and by that they were saved. By God, the opposition would be destroyed. We hear the phrase today, "Keep your eyes on the prize." In this case, the prize is heaven. To reemphasize, Paul is saying in verse 27 that whatever might happen to himself or them, they should act in the same way as is presented by the gospel of Christ. Like with Paul, and like with the Philippians, what kinds of opposition might there have been? Within the church, there were disagreements. Outside the church, there were other forms of opposition. As I stated earlier, there is much diversity when you have various types of groups. Again, everybody is different. But Paul wanted to urge that they could overcome any and all oppositions by standing united in Christ, being of one spirit. Outside forces for both Paul and the church came from enemies of the church, anyone hostile to Christianity, and the government. Do we still have this today? Yes, in many respects we do. What forms of outside opposition do Christians endure in today's society? What do you feel might be an opposing factor in our society today? Any ideas? Atheism. That's a good one. Any others? There's a variety of other oppositions that could come our way. It could stem from drug use. It could be from overly governmental controls, or it could be political agendas. In what ways do we as a church here in Orange combat the opposition and evils of today's world? What ways can we be combative? Well, some things that come to my mind, pray. And as we've read in the Bible before, pray without ceasing. Friendships, peacemaking in general, are just a few ways that we can deal with opposition. Pastor Mary began the series on joy on the first Sunday of January. If we go to James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4, we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Paul lived by this promise and wanted the Philippians to follow that example. Now, is our faith tested the way it was with the early Christians and the apostles? Every day, in every circumstance, in every place we find ourselves, our oppositions test our faith and our actions. The evil one lurks everywhere we are and seems to infect our hearts, minds, and personalities. We most often may not even realize it. Our task is to ask daily through prayer for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to put off the oppositions that divide. It was last weekend that the elected officers to the leadership team went to our conference center in Swansea, New Hampshire for the annual leadership retreat. We met Friday afternoon from 4 in the afternoon to 9 p.m. and Saturday 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Part of the Saturday portion was devoted to coming up with a visioning statement for outreach. But another important portion had to do with the team. The leadership team was led in a workshop of team building and discernment of ministry focus by Pastor Mary. We worked on team building, honesty, respect, transparency, and trust. The end focus was to help us come together, unified as a new leadership team, to overcome lack of trust, disrespect, and unhealthy personal agendas. As a congregation, I pray that we will be unified in mission, humble in service, promote love and respect within the church, strive to rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance, learn to trust, and make use of our individual spiritual gifts. And I ask that you would please continue to invite friends and neighbors to come here and experience the good news of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to follow Jesus Christ, making new friends along the way, just as our motto states. May you be blessed as we go out into the community, inviting others to join with us. May God bless this congregation, our pastor, the leadership team. Amen.